Where's Kayla? I said to Kayla today, you're full of prunes. And she says, no, five. She was five yesterday. And today, we have another birthday that's today. Is Esther, would you please stand, Esther? Thank you. She's a fine-looking girl, 16 years old today. All right. These are not young people, you understand, the sisters. All right. For Reverend Lloyd, let's do Ephesians chapter. Well, it's going to be a long reading. Well, let's do it. Ephesians 1, 18 through 2, verse 10. And listen carefully to what you're saying, please, because we're going to get into something that's critical here today. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope. Go ahead while I find it. Transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, but by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Long passage, but critical. I had to get the context, because I'm going to talk about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and I want to get solidly in the context. After those verses, he goes on about Gentiles, but the ones that we read are the key verses, and there's important things there. It was, I think, the first passage I was taught when I was in the Marine Corps, and never forgotten it. I think it's probably one of the best known of all evangelical verses, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves as the gift of God. And then the faith thing. Now, this happened in Honolulu and in a tent, and I moved in with a backslidden Baptist boy, And it was new to me, naturally. I'd never heard the gospel before. And he knew the gospel. And the Baptists have a way of knowing the gospel. And he knew the gospel, and he told it to me. And I drank it up, but I thought, I don't believe this. You know, I want to believe it. It's great. It gives purpose to life, which I don't have at this point. And I want to believe it, but I don't have the faith. And see, it operates by faith. For by grace you're saved through faith. Faith, by the way, is not saying, I accept Christ. That's not what faith is. Faith is our conviction concerning God's goodness, that no matter what happens to us, we believe that he is bringing us to eternal righteousness, love, joy, and peace. And it operates every day, not one time in church. If faith is our grip on God's character, and it grows. Well, I went to bed at night, and I said, Dear God, please give me faith. I want to believe this. And I woke up in the morning, and I heard a voice saying, You have faith, you have faith. And I did. I had faith, and I could believe it. And so I entered into eternal life at that time. So I recognize how important this verse is, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you're saved, which of course to me meant you go to heaven when you die, naturally. That's what everybody believed. And so here I am today, some 70 years later. Now I would like, first of all, the first thing, I may ramble all over the place. It was either Friday or Saturday, a couple days ago, I said, God, please, I know that there's something wrong about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I know there's something wrong there, and I can't get a hold of it. Like Kathy says, she can't get her arms around it. I felt I couldn't get my brain about it. I said, would you please tell me, what is the meaning of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? And of course, the ordinary meaning is that if we accept Christ, that we will go to heaven when we die, and there's nothing we can do to work for this. Nothing. It's of God, and we just accept it. We say, thank you for this free grace. And after that, it's not all that important by how we behave. That isn't the point. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace, whatever that is. But yet there's so much in the New Testament that contradicts that. I'm glad you're here. Caleb, that boy is going somewhere. He understands me, I think, better than just about anybody I know. You know, so you want to tell him about this, because this is new to me. This is new to me. I spent the last couple of days trying to get my mind of what are you showing me? And I think what God is showing me amounts to a reformation of Christian thinking. It really does. But we'll have to be the judge of that. Let me see where I'm going here. The first problem, the reason that we do not understand this, and Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and you've heard me say this before, but I want to emphasize it. The problem is we have the wrong goal. You would look through the Bible to find anything about being saved to go to heaven, or to go to heaven, or that there's anything desirable about heaven. Now and I mean what I say, that there's anything desirable about heaven. We build up a whole mythology about heaven, what it's like. You know something, and as I say, I may be all over here like birdshot. What dawned on me was, Heaven is not someplace far off. What happens, there's just one thing happens in death. In death, we become invisible. You say, well, that can't be, because I've read accounts of people who went out and through the stars and they finally came to the holy city. Okay, let me ask you something. Does the Bible say or does it not say that we are surrounded with a cloud of witnesses? Somebody this morning said something about George Washington may be watching us. And over the last few months, I've had the feeling a lot of friends and so on, I'll think about them, and the instant I think about them, they're there. They're just there. I don't talk to them, I don't communicate, but they're there. I feel their presence. We are surrounded. Now, are these cloud of witnesses in heaven or not? Watch it, I do tricky things. Of course they're in heaven. They are the our examples of faith. They're in the faith chapter 12 of Hebrews. And the Bible says something. Obviously they're in heaven. Where would they be? Halfway between heaven and earth? What do you think, Vi? What do you think about that? Where do you think that great cloud of witnesses is? It says we're surrounded with them, does it not? We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Well, it's hard to picture them being out beyond the galaxies and surrounding us. I suppose it's possible. But they're just too real to me. I believe they are surrounding us. And why? Because they, and mind you, are already in heaven. And yet, it says they without us cannot be made perfect. Huh? What? Hello? They without us cannot be made perfect, and yet they're in heaven. So obviously being in heaven is not perfection. It must be something else. And if I can keep my brains together and get my wrapped around, I'll try to get there and tell you what is going on here, where I'm going. Now, what then is the goal? If our goal is not to go and live in Shangri-La, in outer space, in utopia, if that's not what it is, what then is our goal? A corporation without a goal is in bad problems because they do not know how to operate cost effectively, because they don't know if they're getting anything for their buck, because they don't know where they're going. Is that right? Well, all the corporation people like Bill and John Arterberry and Mark would certainly say yes. Yeah, when systems analysts come through an industry, the first thing they find out is, where are you going? What's your object here? And then from there, he'll work backward through the corporation to make sure that every dollar being spent is contributing to that goal. Is that right, Bill? Does that make sense to you? They don't want any people in there flying around that they don't know what they're doing. They do have them, but they don't want them. And systems analysts don't like that at all. And they'll bring in motion men to study motion, and you're doing something. I used to work in a factory, and you're doing something, and the guys are watching how you're doing it to see if there's another way you can do it that's quicker. Time study. So the church since it has the wrong goal, a goal that cannot be found in the scripture, doesn't know what it's doing or where it's going. Now, isn't that a nice thing on the Sunday before Thanksgiving? All right, it's about time I told you what the goal is. You ready? The goal is what God stated in the beginning. And what did God state in the beginning concerning man? That man is to be made in his image. It says nothing about heaven, Gideon. God did not make us to go to heaven. If he did, he would have made us in heaven. And there's no reason why he couldn't have made us in heaven. But God has a purpose in sons and daughters. By the way, the NIV tells us that the word for sons, Tony, you'll be interested in this. This is what the NIV says. Great bunch of British scholars say when it talks about brethren and all this, it is equally applicable to female as well as male. And it's probably cultural that we have. For example, the NIV translates in Romans, to be made. Anyway, the idea is when it says to become the sons of God, it will say to become the sons and daughters of God. The first time I saw that, whoa! And then they had a nice little footnote with the Greek, and these people are not fools, you know, they're real scholars. And they said, I like it. I like that concept. So, Lloyd, you are the pastor of brothers and sisters, and not just brothers. Okay? So that may affect our male pride. I don't know. But I've seen many gifted women who work just as hard and are just as faithful as men, if not more so. And I'm not going to stand here and say that they have to go around like donkeys, you know, burden bearers. They can track with God as much as they want. And the reason a man is in the ascendancy is because of the curse. And when the curse is no more, then women can find their way in God. Because this is what the Bible says. Lloyd, we need it up on there. I forget. It's Genesis 1 something or other. God made man in his image. Male and female created he them. So in the present cultural time that we're in, there'll be a happy home if the men do not get high-handed and the women do not resent it, but just recognize that God said he made Eve to be a helper, a suitable helper, the Hebrew says, for man. And she can do that without losing her place with Christ. And you see today in the women's activist movement that Satan is operating in it. The things they say and do, like teaching little girls terrible obscenities so that they could, when they have these little girls sing and perform, they will get the attention of people rather than if they didn't use the obscenities. You know, 9 years old using the F word freely and other things. But that's back. And I remember one time in Texas when they were having some kind of a vote or something on abortion, they were singing about Lucifer. You can't believe this. But you see, Satan had access to women in the beginning and still have. So, for their own protection, if they see that their role is to help their husband, even if he's a dumb cluck, which we often are, that they just take that to Jesus. Just take that to Jesus. And when we get older and begin to pick each other apart, I'll tell you what, Whoever refrains and gives place for the other person, so there's no arguing in the home, is the priest of God. Not just the man. Because the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. So I had no intention of saying that today. So I hope it helps someone. So the goal, people, read us the scripture, because people might think I made it up. What does it say, Lloyd? Well, somebody read it.
Let us make man in our image.
There you go. Now, the image of God, and it didn't end there, it says, and in his likeness. See, the image of God is his moral nature. His likeness you can find in a couple of places. You can find it in Revelation, where John saw God in his likeness, and Jesus in his true likeness. And what did John do? Yeah, we are destined to be made in that image, in that likeness. You'll find it also in the first chapter of Ezekiel. And of course, gender does not enter into that. That, whatever, however that works in the future, a woman has just as much claim on God to be made in his likeness. Now, his image is moral. And one of the best description in the Bible, I think, is in Galatians, the 5th chapter. It's about the 22nd verse. And it says, the fruit of the Spirit. And you all know that is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And that's just 9 of them. There's many more. It doesn't mention courage. It doesn't mention God's sense of humor, and so on. So there are many more. But that gives you an idea of the goal. First, and reasonably so, it would never do for God to change our likeness before he changes our moral image. Because you'd, and yet the church would grasp red. Oh, I'm going to be, because it says in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about we're made like him in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's talking about when the blood is taken from us and we're alive spiritually, as it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But we are not going to have an exterior anywhere like God for a long time, maybe 1,000 years or something. But the internal is why we're put in the earth, that God is changing us from a living soul to a life-giving spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 15:45. A living soul to a life-giving spirit. So we're being made in the image of God. That's what God announced concerning man. He said nothing about heaven. He could have created man in heaven. He said nothing about heaven. Heaven is a waiting place until God has enough people, male and female. I don't know why I'm harping on this. I never have before and probably never will again. But maybe somebody will help. We're being made in God's image. And why don't I start to say something? All right. I can't hold two ideas in my brain at the same time. Now, that is God's purpose. I know I'm repeating it like you're all a bunch of simpletons. But do you realize what that significance has for the Christian church? That going to Shangri-La, utopia, is not our goal. Now, when I go to meet Jesus and hear what grade I got on my report card, you might think I'll be going way beyond the blue, but I'm sorry to disappoint you. I intend to stay right around here for most of the time, and with Audrey and my family, because there I can kind of see it. Like the Lord said, it's formulating in your mind. I can kind of see it where God wants to reform his church, but I don't have it all together. Part of it is the rest of God. So it's coming together in pieces. And I'm writing it as fast as God gives it to me. But we have to. Ed and Doug and Stan and others, can you grasp what a radical change of attitude? If Christian people come to church and say, you're not sitting there so you can be saved and go to heaven, you're to be being made in God's image today. And Kathy and others alluded to that. That was really good. I appreciated that, Kathy. And remember, I gave you a little, you were saying we can pray like walking to a meeting. Anytime we have a moment, we can pray. And that's true. And of course, I've been saying that for the last 5 years, that we want to think as Jesus is thinking, speak as Jesus is speaking, and behave as he is speaking. Not imitating him, moving, flowing with him in life, just as he does with the Father. And then last Sunday, I gave you a very simple technique. Does anyone remember it? I said, every time you get a chance, ask Jesus two questions. What are they?
Am I where I'm supposed to be, and am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing?
Did everyone hear that? Am I where I should be? Am I doing what I should be doing? Simple. But if you get a no on either one or both of those, you're not in the rest of God. You're not in God's will. And you're not prepared should the coming of the Lord happen. You will never be called to be resurrected and to ascend to the staging area in the air. You won't. You're not qualified. You're in rebellion against God. You're going your own way instead of the Lord's way. And you can forget about any rapture or anything. What you're facing is judgment. And God will say, you know my will is to be done in the earth. That's the kingdom. What were you doing cruising around according to your own desires and fears and duties and what all? Why were you doing that? When you know you are supposed to call on the Lord and present your body a living sacrifice to prove his will. You knew that. You read it hundreds of times. Why didn't you do it? So don't talk to me, God says, about grace and mercy, because that's not how they work. See, the church is trusting in grace. I looked up grace in a dictionary. I couldn't get, talk about getting your brain around something. Oh man, I have more notes here than a dog has fleas, I tell you. I wrote down that definition, and it's important because it was a little different than I imagined. Oh well. Well, I'll tell you the idea of it is that it is a way that God has, and it's used this way in business. It's a way of holding a thing steady until the conditions are met. Yeah, it includes the word favor. You show favor to someone who hasn't quite met the conditions, but it is always temporary. And grace today is preached as though it's permanent. If you get, if you're late paying your insurance bill, you find out that there are 30 days of grace before they cancel you. Did you know that? And that's true in many contracts. They give you a grace period. And that is something that we must understand. That when God says in the New Covenant, both in Jeremiah and in the book of Hebrews, that their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, because of grace, you can forget about the law of Moses. Just forget about it. People are trying to keep the Sabbath day. They don't know what they're doing. The law of Moses has been superseded and has nothing to do. We're under a different law called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and it operates as we're led by the Spirit. And you'll find that in different places, like Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. But the preceding verse says that if we don't put to death the deeds of our body, we will die. Meaning spiritually, not physically, spiritually, and are not eligible for to meet Christ and to be resurrected. We're not, unless we put to death the sins of our flesh. That's the way the new covenant operates. The old covenant operates as you read what it says and you do it, and then it says you will have life. That's what it says in the Old Testament. You keep these words and you will have life. The New Covenant does not work like that at all. It works as every day, and let me put it this way, because it's simple to do. Every day you say to Jesus, am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And if either or both of those you hear no, then you begin to pray like 60, because you're not in the rest of God and you're not qualified or competent for the Lord's coming. Because if the Lord's coming, he's going to raise his saints that can fight, because it's a time of war. 1 Thessalonians 4, the reason for the trumpet and the shout and all that is because it's preparation for the battle of Armageddon. And he's going to call together his warriors. Which means that most professing Christians do not have the chance of a snowball in the frying pan of going in any rapture, because they're not competent or qualified. According, in other words, the Word of God is much different. It isn't stricter. It just works in a different way. God's redemption, the new covenant, works in a different way, which I intend to explain if I ever get to it. But you have to remember that the goal is not utopia in the sky. If our eyes were open, and I'll tell you a funny thing. You read this morning in Ephesians chapter 2:1-2, and now listen to this. All right, chapter 2, verse 8, Lloyd, this is very important for your understanding. God raised us up with Christ. What is the verb? Raised, isn't it? All you people, raised. And what tense is it?
Past.
So where are you?
Raised up.
You're at the right hand of God in Christ. Amen. Is that true or not?
Yes.
Get in, is that true? It's in the good book. Used to be the good book, now it's the grace book. Grace is what you do when you don't want to please God, but you still want to go to heaven. You apply to grace. All right. Now, you've got to understand that. And notice what he says in chapter 1. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. If your eyes were opened, and my eyes were open, we would see God at our left hand. But what blinds us? Our flesh. Now, Laith Wilson, I saw him at the memorial service. He was right there, standing right there, and I went and told Russ. He's very much alive, and his sister recently was at a Bible study, and she saw Laith leaning against the wall. See, Laith isn't, what? Where's Laith? I don't know. If you go up and get a big telescope, maybe you can see him up there. He was here. I saw him. I saw him just as plain as I see you. So, when I die, which I hope will not be too long, but I want to stay till I get this thing formulated in my mind and get it straight and clear for the body of Christ, because this is, you may sit there and think, well, Thanksgiving is Thursday. Do you realize that I'm telling you the whole church is wrong? You go tell some Christian church, Christian friend of yours, that your goal is not to go to heaven. Well, they won't be your friend very long. You say, oh, I don't believe it. But here it tells you, you already are in heaven. Oh, I don't believe that. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, are you already in heaven or not?
Yes.
But I pictured it to be so different. There was gardens and flowers and colors that people have never seen. And birds flying around and all this. And people with their harps. And they were praising God for 10,000 years. People, this is a myth. You'll find about a golden street, but it won't be up in heaven. It's on the new earth. Revelation 21. It isn't in heaven. There are no golden streets in heaven. What is there in heaven? Tell me. You, plus a great cloud of witnesses. And Jesus is here. Jesus is here. He's in this room now where two or three are gathered together. There am I in the midst. True or false? Then he's here. He's not out behind some galaxy. He's here. See, we've got, Ed, we've got an enormous job to do. Look at the size of that church with it singing on the offertory. I thought, man, if I were to preach in that church, they would. You talk about the greatest backdoor revival in history. So he has a small group of people. But some of you, maybe all of you, are extremely serious. And that's what God wants. He wants serious people who will fight and who are not afraid to be different. You realize that all of movements, cultural movements forward in the world are done by one or two people and everybody else saying they're nuts? Why, when they said the earth was round, whoa! I don't know if the Catholics killed a bunch of people. Well, you know, Jeannie, you were a Catholic. Did they kill people for that? Probably. They used to say tomatoes were poison. Well, they never got to my wife. She's a tomato hound. All right. If you don't remember anything else this morning, and Bill is not telling me when I'm through here, I don't have my little stop sign. How much longer have I got, Bill, so I can plan out my mind?
10?
That'll do it. Now, if you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 31 through verses 34. You could find the same thing in Ezekiel, but I picked on Jerry here. Now, this is important. Everything I'm telling you is important. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That includes us. You see, the gospel is to the Jew first. But we are planted, grafted in the same olive tree. There's no difference. There's no such thing as a Jewish church. I say a Jewish church. Find it in the Bible. First chapter of Ephesians says that he has made the two one through the cross. Oh, if the ministers would read their Bibles. There's no such thing as a Jewish church. There's only the church. And when did it begin, Eva? It began with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham's the father of those who believe. So, the Jews think there's a Christian church and the Christians think there's a Jewish church, and they're both unscriptural. You have nothing that is not true of the Jews. And this prophecy is directed at you as a member of the seed of Abraham. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. Now, what is the new covenant as we say today? What we call a new covenant is the four steps of salvation, Doug. And it's not found in the Bible. It's a verse taken here and a verse taken there, and the goal is heaven. The four steps of salvation is worthless, although some are genuinely saved by it. But in a time of reformation such as we're in today, and we certainly are, we can see it in the world with all our rebellion and everything else, we're in a time of change. It's evident. Our country's going to the dogs as faster than a dog can run. Well, I'm not going to preach politics. I'm not a politician. But I can read the Bible, same as you. So, dear brothers and sisters, the new covenant, God says, I'm not pleased with that covenant. Why aren't you pleased? Because the people were sinning and rebelling. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make a new covenant. And this is the way it goes. It was obvious the people couldn't keep the old one. So I'll just say, y'all come. Just like the Pope is doing now. There's no standard. Homosexuality, forget it. Y'all come. That's what he's doing, Jeannie. I hate to say it, but that's what he's doing. He's a good man, I'm sure. But he's put... The bishops don't like it. So you know what he's doing with the bishops that don't like it? He's demoting them. He's demoting them to shut them up. Because he's changing the moral standards of the Catholic Church. It sounds so Christian. It sounds so democratic. It sounds so loving. It is totally wrong. That is not the way God operates. He tells you what is right and wrong, and it's up to you to do it. Now, what is the nature of the new covenant? Oh, you don't worry about sin, because God says, y'all come, and whatever you've done, forget it. Your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Completely misplacing that verse. What did he say? And this is significant. I will write my laws in their mind and on their heart. That's the new covenant. And I know the word there is Torah, but it's not the Torah of Moses. It's God's eternal law of morality that proceeds from God's character. You want to know God? This is it. God is taking his character and writing it in your heart and writing it in your mind. Can you see any difference between that and you're saved by grace, so don't worry about it? It's a day-by-day thing. How does it work? Simple. It works through the body and blood of Christ. Okay, let's say you go off in this church this afternoon and you're looking in a direction you shouldn't be looking because you're married. Okay? and you're tempted. You think, oh, if I just had that, I would be so happy. Oh, Lord, all my sensory organs are aflame. And you do one of two things. You either yield to it or you fight it off in Jesus' name. If you fight it off in Jesus' name, guess what happens? He takes the body and blood of Jesus and he applies it to your mind and heart, and you are a different person. That is the new covenant. Well, let's say you succumbed, as many Christians do. We're not perfect. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need a redeemer. God knows that. So what he does is he says, okay, and in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, and implicit in that is that we've repented. We don't rattle them off a list and then do so many Our Fathers. We say, God, with your help, I'll never do that again. And then God brings us through some fires, so we'll remember not to do it again. And then when God is certain that we have really repented and really are not going to do that again with his help, takes the body and blood of Jesus, writes it in our mind and heart, and we are a transformed person into the image of God. Moral image, not the likeness. The moral image. The likeness will come later. Now, how often does this go on? Well, Audrey and I began in about 1950. And if I'm hearing correctly what she's saying, she and I are still working on it. There are still temptations. Well, the prize is pretty big, isn't it? The image of God. But that's the true Christian life. That's what it's all about. All right, I'm probably 5 minutes. Let's look at Romans 8:13. I mean, what I've said to you today is very simple. We're in a reformation. Very radical, in that I'm not going to leave here, whether I'm visible or not. I've got to see this thing through. All right, so this 8:13 is so important. If you, through the Spirit, it has to be by the Spirit. The law of Moses operated by the human being reading and obeying. But that is not how the new covenant operates. It operates by the law of the Spirit. That's the difference. That's the difference. If you, through the Spirit, do put to death the deeds of your body, I think NIV says misdeeds. I think that's a little too wimpy for me. You put to death the deeds of your body, of the flesh, you shall live, meaning you'll be resurrected when Jesus comes. And then what does it say? The obverse, doesn't it? If you don't do it, you what? You'll die spiritually. If you do it, you will live. Now look at 8:14. What does it say? What? To wet us too soft.
Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.
Yes, yeah, so you just say sons and daughters and you'll be all right in terms of the NIV Greek. Now, Duetta! What does the Spirit lead us to do?
Leads us to do what's right.
I'll give you a hint.
Leads us to heaven.
What did she say?
Leads us to heaven.
Listen, what does the preceding verse say?
That you'll die, so you'll live.
Yeah, that's
yes. It says if you don't put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall die. But if you do, then you shall become a son of God and live.
Put the contacts together, and I'll ask you again. What are we led by the Spirit to do? Well, you're close enough. We're led by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh.
Close enough.
Yay!
You got it. All right, shall we stand? You've done very well. You've done very well. Y'all done very well. But I tell you, it is a true reformation, just as true as in the days of the Protestant reformers. They got as far as the righteous live by faith, which has been insanely corrupted to mean that the righteous don't have to live righteously. And now we're at another one where God is saying, now, my children, it's time to be made in my image. Who is willing to walk with God? Who is willing to walk humbly with God, love mercy, and live righteously? And well, who is willing, wants to come to know God, even though it means your life may be radically changed from which your dreams, your hopes, what you hope would materialize. And now your job is to listen. Listen. Am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Always. Always. If you hear yes on both of those, you're in the rest of God, doing what He planned for you from the beginning of the world. But if you hear no on either or both of those, you're in trouble, spiritual trouble. You're not in God's will. And He's giving you a chance to find out. Just say, Lord, if I'm not where I'm supposed to be, please help me to get there. If I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, please help me to do it. If you'll do that constantly, God will answer your prayer. And when you hear yes on both of them, Father, Lord, the people here, if each one of them understands and begins to press towards your image, each day, I think it will start a fire. And I ask that it may, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. God go with you.